Well, I'm going to just use this microphone. It's my pleasure to introduce the guest speaker today. Pam and I met Charlie and Sherry, I don't know, 7-10 years ago, something like that. We were going to church at Pulpit Rock, which is their one of their home churches, and we had a car that was extra that God had provided through some unique source, interesting situation that we had an extra car. They needed a car for one of their trips back here, and we were able to provide it. And so we got to meet them, and we lent it to them a couple times more through different trips when they came back. We've watched their family grow through that time. Brian and Erica have both graduated from college and have jobs now, and I'm sure they'll talk about that. But the mission that Sherry and Charlie are involved in Africa is, I think, a especially unique ministry in the way they teach teachers. Indigenous teachers, and that's just such an important aspect. So I hope you enjoy the time that they have to speak this morning. So come on up, Charlie. Thanks,
Scott. Now, that car was a Saab 5-speed, and it was fun to drive. And when our son, Brian, was a senior at Palmer, He was at Palmer High School, and he had to buy a tuxedo to sing in the choir. So we had a posed photo of Brian next to this car with his tuxedo on, acting like James Bond. So it was fun. Well, we're glad to be here this morning. Thank you. We're one of your newer missionaries that you sponsor. Scott kind of helped introduce us and Pam to your church, and in your kindness, you decided to take on a portion of our support, and you have increased it, and we've tried to be faithful to you and reporting back to you what God has done, so it's a real pleasure to be here this morning. Now, can you all see the PowerPoint? You don't need the lights cut in the front. You can all see it. Can you hear me? Are the people I warned that I might pick on you ready? I'm going to preach on a very narrow topic. It's called What the Bible's All About. So I'm teasing you. Okay, turn it on. There we go. And don't worry about taking notes. All the major notes are printed on a piece of paper that's back next to our prayer card and our email prayer sign up if you want to get our email prayer emails to you. So if I were to say, what's the Bible all about? If you had one word, what would you say the Bible's all about?
Love.
Salvation, love, God, Jesus. What if you had, we're going to try to get to one whole sentence. So we got the start with one word. Okay, now let's try two words. Ouch. Just yell out. God's word.
God saves.
God saves. What'd you say? Say it again.
Love.
Okay, love. God's redemption. In English, with apostrophes, we can get a lot out of two words. God's love, God's role, God's redemption, God's glory. Okay, four words. We're skipping three. Four words.
God loved the world.
God loved the world. Hey, that sounds like a good one. I came up with God's redemption in Christ. And one sentence. Now, the reason I'm doing this is because I teach Old Testament. And in seminaries and Bible schools, we have a tendency to teach the Old Testament, and then we teach the New Testament, then we teach Old Testament theology and New Testament theology, and whoever puts the two together, unless students are extremely inquisitive and bright and do it themselves, I don't think it's done in our curriculums. So what I'm trying to do in this one sentence, what the Bible's all about, is how can we make one sentence that kind of joins the Old Testament with the New Testament. Because in the Old Testament, the people of God did not know Jesus as Jesus. So I came up after reading about this many theological works on biblical theology. I came up with this, building on the shoulders of giants, for his proper glory, for his own glory, the living God intervenes progressively in human history to restore his perfect reign. And I'll ask Lauren at the end of the sermon just to go back to that and leave it there if you want to write it down. For his proper glory, for his own glory, the living God intervenes progressively in human history to restore his perfect reign. That way, it's broad enough to fit most things in. So, for example, we know that in the Old Testament, we have paradise lost, and then in the end of the New Testament, paradise regained. If you're ever forced to read John Milton, Paradise Lost. And so when I say God intervenes progressively in history, I mean God comes down and acts. God shows up and does things. Our God is alive and active. Now, he shows himself that way in the Bible. Is God still alive? Is God still intervening in our lives? Yeah. So intervention is God comes down and does something. Now, when God comes down and does something, sometimes he comes down and he intervenes with all grace and love. Other times, God comes down and he intervenes in judgment and justice and wrath. And guess what? Sometimes God intervenes at the same time with both grace and judgment. So, this is going to be a participatory sermon. You are going to participate. For example, the creatures with the wings there, is that an image of judgment or grace? The seraphims are kicking Adam and Eve out of their home, out of Eden. So we would say that's mostly judgment. But when God gave the judgment, his sentence on Eve, did he say, because of your sin, I told you before, I want you to multiply and fill the whole earth as my image? Did he take away from Eve the ability to bear children? So the second one is an image of God's grace. Okay, so that's the prep. That's the prep for the participation. Okay, would you say this one judgment or grace? Oh, I got some. You got it. It's mostly, but there's grace to Noah and his family. There we go. How about this one? Mostly, yeah. Is this line thicker or is this line thicker? Yeah. Okay, that's mostly grace, but is there some judgment there? The judgment fell on an innocent victim whose life was shed for sins. So sin is our rebellion. Sin is doing things that we know we shouldn't do and not doing the things we know that we should do. But sin is basically we rebel against a holy God. Right? So Abraham and who's the young man? Isaac. Our Muslim friends think that it was Abraham and Ishmael who was spared. Okay, who's this young man with the beard? Moses. Oh, who'd you say? A name of someone in the congregation. Is this mainly grace or judgment? Ah, we got both. Okay, it's grace for God's people, those who obey Him, and it's judgment for, yeah. So as you read the Old Testament, ask yourself this question. How is God glorifying Himself here? How is God working, intervening to progressively restore His perfect reign on earth? And then it'll be more than just individual stories of David beating Goliath. What does that story mean in the larger narrative of the whole Bible? And then I think we'll start to see things more clearly. Okay, this is one of my favorite images. I bought this from some good Baptist. I'm not plagiarizing. It was $40 for the whole set. But is this one basically judgment or grace? It's what? It's both. Judgment on sin, on the innocent victim, and grace. See, I never quite understood this before. The father of the family, to atone for the sins of himself and his family, he's the one that imposes his hand on the victim. It's not the priest. And he's the one that cuts the lamb's throat. And then the Levite or priest is asking that God accepts this. He intercedes to ask God to accept the sacrifice. And then he's the one that dresses the lamb and throws it on the burnt offering as a sin offering. But that shows the intimate connection with the forgiveness of our sins. So once again, we see an innocent victim and God's grace on the guilty. We're going to skip quite a bit. Who might this man be? Yeah, you can tell because there's a crown on and there's a harp there and he's contemplating and writing. Yes, King David. So is this God's grace or God's judgment on his people? Yeah, as the king went, so the people went. The first king, Saul, he didn't do too well. He started out well and went bad. But David was a man after God's own heart who feared God more than man. So as the king goes, the people go. So during David's reign, there was justice. There was justice for widows and orphans. And he worked actively for the cause of God. We're going to jump a lot further. Who might, is your son here? I said I might pick on him. Any PKs here? Oh, you're exempt. The grace of God. Okay, who might this prophet be here? He's seeing a figure being who's bound to a post, having his back lashed. By his stripes we are healed. That's the prophet Isaiah. Very good. You don't need this sermon, but I'm glad you came. Okay, all right. Now, this time, is this judgment or grace? These are the Judeans that fell into idolatry. They ended up doing the things for which God vomited the Canaanites out of the land. They did the same sins, so they got the same punishment. But there's a little bit of grace here because once the people got to Babylon, they gave up idolatry. They started studying their Bible. They started synagogue. They had Bible classes. They taught their youth and sang hymns of praise to God. Because they couldn't do the bloody sacrifices, they had no temple. Okay, who's this fellow here? Yeah, Nebuchadnezzar on the throne, and the other fellow, the prophet Daniel. And so Daniel is interpreting Nebuchadnezzar's dream, and he says there are going to be four world kingdoms that are going to come. You're the one at the top there. But there are going to be four world kingdoms that come in succession, And then the boulder is the fourth. The boulder is the kingdom of God. And when it comes, it's going to destroy all the other kingdoms on earth, and it's going to set up the eternal kingdom of God. So when I think about that, it struck me the first time. There were no prophets for 400 years. And one of the reasons was, I think, is that Daniel already told the people of God what was going to happen. You have to be patient. You have to wait for four world empires. And once the fourth, when Rome is there, God's kingdom is going to make its appearance. So that just gives us some ideas of how to read the Old Testament, how to interpret it. Now, what has been God's greatest intervention in human history? Not just the slides that I showed you, but what's been God's greatest intervention when he's come down and done something?
Jesus.
Yeah, God became man and died for man's sins. It doesn't make any sense, but it's true. So God promised Abraham that all the nations of the earth would be blessed through his seed, and there would be kings that would come from his loins. And so you see King David, and then you see David's greater son was Jesus. So Jesus did all these things to prove he was God, and then he became that innocent sacrifice that died on the cross and shed his blood. Because Hebrews tells us that the mere shedding of blood of animals, can that really remove the guilt of sin? It's just a procedure of doing things God's way until God's final solution came. So there are only two types of people. There are the descendants of Eve, the godly ones, who submit to God. They bow the knee to the creator of the universe, and they submit to him not grudgingly, but willingly. And the other line, all those people who harden their hearts to God and refuse to submit. There are only two choices. Then the resurrection proved that it was all true. Now, another very big intervention came 40 days after Jesus' resurrection, and the Baptists do not have it in their slides. So what's wrong with the Baptists here? That great event was at when the Holy Spirit came down. So the Spirit of Jesus, God the Father, and Jesus sent the Spirit to us. So every one of us who knows Jesus has the Holy Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit inside of us. Does that sound freakish? Does that sound like, ooh, that's got to be some kind of sect or cult? But the Holy Spirit is God? Am I mistaken? The Holy Spirit's part of the Trinity? Is the Holy Spirit in us? Yeah, so there we go. Power for ministry. Power to die to self and live for God. All right, that's another non-Baptist picture there. All right, so once the Spirit came, the Spirit gave people incredible boldness to testify to Jesus. And this is my second favorite slide after the one with the sacrifice, because Philip was one of the first missionaries. And who is he interpreting Isaiah to there? Yeah, the Ethiopian eunuch, who is really probably from Sudan. And so one of the first missionaries testifying to Jesus. So I like that one. So you're doing the same thing. There are all kinds of people. You're witnessing to them. You are an influence in their lives. I don't know them. I'll never meet them. But you are influencing them for Christ. So God comes down and he intervenes, and he's given you the Spirit so that you can intervene in other people's lives and bring the kingdom to earth. But it's not bringing the kingdom to earth in our own flesh. Only God can bring in the kingdom. But he uses us, and I'm getting way ahead of my sermon. Yeah, I did that. Okay, so God is intervening to bring about a new heaven and earth, his perfect kingdom. And this is all on this sheet you're going to get if you want to There is no stopping him. We must believe this and not the lies of the world system. Everything we hear outside of church, unless you listen to Christian radio and preachers all day long, everything you hear is contradicting what the Bible says. There's no God. Go for all the gusto. You know, it's all about you. Do your thing. Don't let anybody stop you. But when we pray this prayer, I prefer to pray it like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed or holy be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it already is done in heaven. I don't pause there. Your will be done on earth, just like right now it's automatically done perfectly in heaven. The day will come when there will be a unified earth and heaven, and everything will be done God's way. There'll be no sin, and I will be so glad that I won't have to fight myself all the time. Will you be glad when that day comes? You're looking forward to that day? So, is God dead or is he intervening in our lives? I got way ahead of myself, didn't I? Every time we breathe, God is intervening to keep us alive. Every time we pray, every time we read the Bible with intent to obey God, God is intervening. Every time we influence the people around us, God is intervening. This is a strange verse, I think. In the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and praise you. That's the way I think it should. You know, people see us do good things and, oh, it's all about us. But Jesus says, somehow in the spiritual world, we do good things and God uses it so unbelievers praise our Father in heaven. And they don't even believe in him. So I can't really explain that verse, but it's true. We give glory to God. So God uses his obedient people to grow his kingdom on earth. He has chosen to use you, and he has chosen to use me. And that is a high privilege and calling. We think the church is weak. We think the church is a weak little thing where God says the church is his body that can be filled to all his fullness if we just believe the teachings in the Bible. So that's Sherry Campbell there this time. She's wearing a veil there. So in other words, the people in the left side of the chariot, those are all the missionaries that you support. So you're in the chariot with us because you're in back of us. We couldn't do what we do without your prayer and finances. So all those things God has done at the Bible schools where we've taught, you know, that's a part of your ministry. Every single missionary that you support. So I hope you're encouraged by that. You know, it's not like you're doing nothing. Every time you give sacrificial giving to your church or to your missionaries, you're intervening for the sake of the kingdom. So I say the same thing about two or three times in a row in different ways. Do you notice that? So hopefully you'll get the point. Each day as we read the scriptures, it's kind of like a what do you call people that process where people get their kidneys filtered? Dialysis, yeah. The bad blood gets purified. What's like we read the Bible and the Holy Spirit starts that purification process. The Holy Spirit says, you're on the right track here. Good, keep that up. Or the Holy Spirit says, Charlie, you've been a little chippy with Sherry lately. You haven't really been listening to her very well. You need to put down that remote from the NFL game and go spend some time with her. And I say, Lord, I will, but do I have to do it right now? And the Spirit says, give me the clicker. And if I obey, I give him the clicker. Not too happy about it then, but later on I am happy. So that's why it's important to read the Word every day. Get that anti-world filter going. and spend time with God. And I used to think the Holy Spirit only told us when we did things wrong. But the Spirit wants to tell us that He's pleased with us too. He's pleased with what we're doing. I can't see the clock, so that's dangerous. What time am I supposed to be done?
You've got plenty of time.
Plenty of time still. Okay. Okay, so now, in the last part of the sermon, we're going to reflect on the first part of our working definition of what the Bible's all about. For His proper glory, or for His own glory, the living God does such and such. Now, what does the glory of God mean? He's holy. Yeah. He's different from us. I'm going to show what I think it means in different contexts. So the reason I phrase the whole thing is that God gets the glory in the way I've written it. He's the subject. God does this. And He deserves all the glory. We're too man-centered. Our sin makes us too self-serving. And what God does, He does, first of all, for His own glory. Now, that's rather strange, speaking of anybody but God, to do something for your own glory. But God's glory, it's first of all a self-revelation. And that's why I had Pastor read, well, that should be 33, when Moses pleads with God, show me your glory. Show me everything about you. And what does God say to Moses? If I show you everything, you're going to explode. I will show you a partial revelation. And so what does God say? Then the Lord came down and proclaimed His name, the Lord, the Lord. That's very important. When you see Lord like that in all capital letters, that's Yahweh. That's God's personal name. He's revealing the very essence of His character to Moses and to us here. So God is compassionate. He's gracious. He's slow to anger. He's abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. And that's where America is. We want God to be a God of love. And we accept that part. But it goes on. Yet, Yahweh does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generations. Now, He's speaking to His own people here that are in a covenant relationship with Him. So He says, if you choose not to be in the covenant with Me, then the consequences will go down your generation until somebody repents and comes back to Me. I think that's what that means in the context. So God's glory is His revealed character, His love and mercy balanced with His judgment and sin. He is holy. He is so pure, unadulterated holiness that we don't get it. So it comes to mean in the Bible, God's glory comes to mean His greatness, His worth, His praise, even His reputation. So we have passages in Isaiah, I am the Lord, that is My name. I will not give My glory to another or My praise to idols. So that's Hebrew poetry with saying the same thing two different ways. So My glory to another is the same thing as My praise to idols. So God's glory is the praise that only belongs to Him in that context. So glory is praise and recognition. In the New Testament, as a case example in 1 Corinthians, the debate is whether or not Christians should eat meat sacrificed to idols, or what does that say to a weaker brother? Basically, the conclusion is we give up our freedom to not cause younger, weaker believers in the faith to sin. So Paul's conclusion, read this with me. So whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the of God. So everything that you and I do in our lives should be for the glory of God, to make His reputation true. to give him all the praise, all the honor, and we just say glory. So he gets the praise, he gets the credit, he gets the honor. His reputation is being proven true by our behavior that he is a holy God worthy of praise. So John Piper says, God's glory is his zeal for us to think and act to make him as glorious as he is. So when a pro athlete scores a touchdown in football and they go, that's because they're pumped, but sometimes they mean, I did it. Sometimes they give the glory to God right away. But imagine a running back that says, yeah, I did it all by myself. I get all the glory. Well, his linemen knocked a bunch of people down so he could get glory, and they wouldn't be so motivated to knock people down in the future for him. So part of your homework is to, if you choose, there's another quote by from J.I. Packer. So to, if you accept the homework, talk about God's glory. God deserves glory, and it's just, he's the only person who's not egotistical for wanting himself to have all the glory. And it takes a while to work it from your brain down into your heart. So the last takeaway is, I mean, really, as I look at myself, is everything that I do in my life giving God glory? How much of what I do in my life, honestly, is to make me look good in front of other people? How much of my life do I live to make other people think I'm good instead of really caring what God thinks? Are there people that we don't share about Jesus because we're afraid we'll be rejected, that people will think we're loony, that we won't be politically correct? Now, that's what I'm talking about. We have to bring it down to personal level. And if we're too self-centered, we just need to repent. Because you don't have to, you know, tear your clothes off and pull your hair out. Just agree with God that, oh, I'm like kind of selfish here, and Holy Spirit, help me get back on the right track. So I would just like to close by having you join me in a couple choruses, couple verses, to put the, make sure that we put all the, give all the praise and glory to Jesus. If you can put the slide back to that definition. So let's sing, O Come Let Us Adore Him. O come let us adore him. O come let us adore him. O come let us adore him, Christ the Lord. For he alone is worthy. 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 He, Christ the Lord, will give him all the glory. We'll give him all the glory. We'll give him all the glory. We'll give him all the glory. Christ the Lord. Thank you. Scott, Dennis, come on. Sherry, would you and Charlie come up here so we can pray for you? And I, how did you know anything about the running back? Because you put the clicker down. You don't know anything about that, allegedly. So let's pray for the Campbells. Lord, we thank you and praise you.
for your glory that is manifested in your righteous judgment and in your gracious love. Two sides of the same coin that redounds to who you are. I thank you for Charlie and Sharon and just their willingness to serve in a very unique part of the world, bringing the gospel of the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ for your glory. And I thank you just for the many different ways they're able to touch the lives of folks that are much different than we as Americans. We can be so arrogant and self-serving and have it so easy here that we forget what it can cost for folks to bring you honor and glory serving your great name on the mission field. So I thank you for the Campbells. Bless their ministry for your glory. And thank you that we can gather here in freedom in this little building in the beauty of the Rocky Mountains and sing your praises. And may it all be for your sake. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Don't forget the love offering and then to sign up for their email and other information they have back there. But thank you for being here, and we're going to sing.
Please stand for our closing hymn.